Richard Baker and his wife were leaving the store one day, having just collected some stuff. They took their little key, they clicked on the car, it unlocked, they put all their stuff in the trunk, got in the car, and drove away. But immediately they began to realize and recognize that some things about their car was a little different than they remembered. For example, when Richard got inside the driver's seat, it wasn't in the same spot where he left it. He had to kind of move it up a little bit, adjust the mirrors. He thought, that's kind of weird. And then as they were driving a little bit later, his wife found some sunglasses, and she said, whose sunglasses are these? Richard said, it's not my sunglasses. And then she said, Richard, we're in somebody else's car. And he slammed on his brakes. He pulled into the parking lot. He looked at the license plate and the stuff, and he realized, you're right. Somehow we were able to get into somebody else's car and drive away. And with fear and terror, they turned around and went back to the parking lot. This is a true story, by the way. With fear and terror, they turned around and went back to the parking lot, and they found several police cars with their sirens and their lights on in the parking lot talking to an individual who thought their car had just been stolen. And can you imagine being that person driving up at that point with the stolen car? And so they drive up and they say, look, we are so sorry. We didn't realize this was your car. I mean, our keys work with it. And so the cops, they went in to investigate, and they found out that they were right. It was the exact same make, the exact same model, the exact same color. Even the keys worked with each other's cars. There was no difference between the two of them. And that's how they were able to have such a mess up. You know, sometimes when it comes to our individual lives, your individual life, we can feel a little bit like those cars in a parking lot, where you can feel like, well, I'm just another person out there, another number that God sees. I mean, there's a lot of believers, a lot of people out in the world. And, you know, for a lot of people, they even feel like, you know, others don't know who we are, so surely God doesn't know who I am truly also. That God is out there and distant. He's got other stuff he's got to tend to pay attention to. I am. I'm just another numbered car in a parking lot with a bunch of other numbered cars. And what I want to encourage you with today, this Mother's Day, is that if you feel that way, if you feel like that you just nobody pays attention to you, nobody knows you, and that includes God, that is not true. That you are an individual to God, that God sees you, that God loves you, and you are not just a number, another number in a parking lot to God. In fact, the main point I hope you take away from today, and as you see on the screen, is ask God to lead you in the path God planned for you. Ask God to lead you in the path God planned for you. God has planned for you a unique and individual path for you specifically as a person. And what I want you today is to ask Him to show you what that is. You say, well, how are we supposed to do that? Really, why are we supposed to do that? That's where Psalm 139 teaches us. Psalm 39 was written by King David. And it is one of these psalms that for millennia have been known and celebrated for its beauty, for its artistic creativity, for its wonder. It's just a fantastic psalm that everybody celebrates. And as we look at this psalm, we'll see why you should be asking God to lead you in the path God planned for you. And the first reason is this, because God knows you completely. God knows you completely. That's why you should ask Him to lead you. Let's read Psalm 139, starting in verse 1. It says, for the music director, a psalm of David. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I get up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all. You have encircled me behind and in front. You have placed your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I can't comprehend it. So he starts off in verse 1, and verse 1 is like the topic sentence. He says, God, you search me and you know who I am. And this knowledge is not like one in an encyclopedia or like something you could Google. This is a personal knowledge. He has a personal knowledge of you. And the rest of the verses describe what that personal knowledge is like. He says, God knows when you're sitting down on the couch, scanning Instagram or TikTok, watching TV. And God knows when you're up doing your chores or working. He knows that. He says in verse 3 that God even knows, or verse 2, that God even knows your thoughts from afar, which means that God knows what you're going to think before you even think it. Think about that for a second. God knows your motivations, your plans, your feelings, your thoughts, even before you know your motivations, your plans, your thoughts. That's how well God knows you. He says that God, verse 3, that God scrutinizes your past and he's acquainted with all your ways. He knows exactly where you're going. He knows exactly the type of person you are. Verse 4, he says, even before there's a word on your tongue, God knows what you're going to say. That's pretty amazing. I mean, some of us, we struggle to know what to talk about. You won't believe it, but I am like that a lot. I have to really think about what I'm going to say. And so for God, it's probably not that difficult. But for others, you know, you'll just say whatever. And I'm sure for God, it might be a little bit more difficult to know what you're going to say before you say it. God knows what you're going to say before you say it. As mothers, as parents, you know that kids like to talk. Mm. Right? They like to talk a lot. Mm. And they like to be loud. Mm. On my watch, if you have an Apple Watch, you probably have it. It's a little sensor that tells you what the noise levels are now. I cannot tell you how many times I'm at home and my watch starts buzzing. I look at it and it says, caution, you're in a high noise environment. If you don't leave the environment soon, you will go deaf. I'm serious. It really does. I'm like, I can't leave. I'm stuck. I guess I'm just going to be deaf. You know? Josie and Billy are going to have to be paying for my hearing aids when I get older. That's all I can say. Because they're the ones causing it. Kids like to talk and kids are loud. I heard about a school in 1982 that they were trying to remedy this problem of kids being loud in a cafeteria. Because can you imagine a cafeteria at school? A giant room full of kids, no mamas in sight. I'm glad I'm not in that situation. God bless you teachers that are in there. Like Mark, I know he's in there every day. He'll probably gonna need hearing aids too one day. And so this school tried to fix that by putting a traffic light up. And it was connected to a noise sensor. And if the noise wasn't too loud, it'd be green. If it got a little bit louder, it'd be yellow. It would tell all the kids that are getting kind of loud. And it got even louder, it'd be red. And if the light turned red, then nobody in the cafeteria was allowed to talk for the rest of the time. You say, that's pretty neat. Did it work? Well, probably not, because that was 1982, and I don't know about you guys, but I've never seen a traffic light in any school since then. So I'm sure it didn't help the kids be quiet, even with that. You know, we need to talk. We like to talk. When we try to explain ourselves to other people, what do? We talk. We text. We call. We need to talk in order to tell people who we are and what we're thinking and what we're feeling and what's going through in our lives. This passage says that you don't have to do that with God. God knows you completely. He already knows what you're going through. He already knows what you think. He already knows what you feel. He even knows what you're going to say and pray before you even say it and pray it. That's how completely God knows you. And so he says in verse 5, that God's even encircled you. If you are a believer in Christ, that God goes before you and he comes behind you. And he's like a good father who keeps his hands on you all the time. That is so awesome. And so what we have here is this concept in theology world we call omniscience, which means God's ability to know everything. And it's not, like I said, an encyclopedia knowledge. It's God's ability to know every detail about every person who has ever lived and ever will live. That is a phenomenal ability that we can't comprehend, but it's what God is and what he does. And he knows you personally and completely too. What's truly amazing is that when we think about the fact that God knows you completely, that means he knows the good things and he knows the bad things. He knows the great things you've done. He knows the times where you've sinned in your life. And even though God even knows the deepest parts of you that nobody else knows, God loves you anyways. Amen. He loves you so much that he came to earth and he died on the cross for you because he loves you. Even though he knows the deepest secrets of your heart, the sinfulness that you tell nobody else, he still wants a relationship with you. And he wants to forgive you. That's how big God's love is. And so when we talk about this idea of God's omniscience, that he knows you completely, you can have one or two reactions to it. If you're somebody who's a believer in Christ and you're really, truly trying to follow God, man, I hope that these verses are a comfort to you. I hope that I pray that they ooze with just the love of God and the forgiveness and his presence and the strength that he has, knowing that he knows what you're going through and he knows who you are. But if you're here today and you have sin in your life and you're living in sin, and you have habitual sins that you don't want to give up, you might be a little uncomfortable sitting in your pew right now. The thought of that God knows you completely, he even knows the things nobody else knows, that might make you kind of shiver a little bit. My word for you is, remember that God loves you despite that. And if you would repent of that and come to him, he would gladly accept you into his arms. So, ask God to lead you in the path he has for you. Why? First, because God knows you completely. He actually knows you better than you know yourself. But then secondly, we see that God is with you no matter where you go. That he's always with you. Let's keep reading in this passage. He says, starting in verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take up the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will take hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be like night. Even darkness is not dark for you. The night's as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you." So verse 8, like verse 1, kind of starts off with the general statement. And he says, where can I go to get away from God? And what do you think that answer is?
Nowhere.
Nowhere. You can't. There's nowhere you can go to get to God. He says, imagine that you're Superman. You're able to fly all the way up to the highest point in the world, to Mount Everest. You get up to Mount Everest and it's bitter cold and the wind is whipping around you and there's no oxygen up there and there's no living creatures up there. You think, surely God can't be up here either. And yet God is waiting for you there when you get there. And then you say, I'm going to go deep into the earth. Sheol was their name for the grave. And so he says, hey, I'm going to go into the grave. I'm going to dig into the earth. I'm going to go so deep in the earth where it's crushing, where there's no living creatures. And you say, surely if I go where there's nothing down there at the bottom, then God won't be there. And you get down there, and God still finds you there. He said, well, what if I go as far east or as far west as you can go, and you find this little bitty deserted island that nobody has ever discovered you there? God's already got his beach chair waiting for you when you arrive. You say, well, what if I go someplace where the darkness is crushing? He says inside verse 11, surely the darkness will overwhelm me. That word overwhelming was the idea of being crushed, being oppressed, being squashed. He says, what if I'm in a place where the darkness is squashing me, where it's crushing me? And I'm like, surely God is not in this place because I'm being crushed with darkness. He said, for God, that's just like being in the light. He's still there. He says, there's no place you can go where God is not there. He is with you everywhere. So the first section talks about this big theological word known as omniscience. The second section talks about this big theological word known as omnipresence, that God is everywhere. And this doesn't mean that God is like super big, like a giant, so he's like literal presence everywhere. What it means is that God is, his attention is 100% on you 100% of the time. It's not like he's, you know, looking at a chessboard and there's all these pieces and he's splitting his attention among all the pieces and you get 1% of God's attention. No, you have 100% of God's conscious attention 100% of the time in your life. You say, how can God do that? There's billions of people in the world because he's God. And only God can give 100% of his attention to 100% of the people 100% of the time. And what's amazing about this fact is because God is always with you, that means he's always been with you wherever you've gone. And that includes not just the good places, but the bad. It says when you've gone places where you shouldn't have gone, when you've gone to the activities with the people that you know you shouldn't have been with, God was still with you in those times too. And even though God was there and he knew what you were doing, God loves you anyways. He died on the cross because he wants a relationship with you. He wants to forgive you and have compassion with you. That's how big God's love and forgiveness is. There's a song by Sidewalk Prophets, and it's from 2009, called You Love Me Anyway. And it's an amazing song, very powerful song. I'm going to quote some of the lyrics, the bridge in particular. But as I quote these, I want you to let know I can't do justice to this song. So I want to encourage you, when you get home, You Love Me Anyway by Sidewalk Prophets. Go Google it, because it brings a tear to my eye every time I listen to it. I listened to it several times this week preparing for this. But the bridge is particularly powerful in the chorus. The singer says, I am the thorn in your crown, but you love me anyway. I am the sweat from your brow, but you love me anyway. I am the nail in your wrist, but you love me anyway. I am Judas's kiss, but you love me anyway. See, now I am the man who yelled out from the crowd for your blood to be spilt on this earth-shaking ground. Yes, then I turned away with a smile on my face, but the sin in my heart tried to bury your grace. And then alone in the night, I still call out for you. I'm so ashamed of my life, my life, my life. But you love me anyway. It's not like nothing in life that I've ever known. Yes, you love me anyways. Oh, Lord, how you love me. That is the amazing love of God in his omnipresence, that he's always been with you. And so just like his omniscience, his omnipresence, you'll have two different reactions. If you are a believer in Jesus and you embrace his forgiveness, this should be a comfort to you. And we should be like, know and have strength that there is no pit you can fall into that God will not be with you there. There's no thing you can get into that God's strength can't uphold you there. That should be a comfort to you today. And if you're here today, though, and you're living in sin and you have that habit, that might make you uncomfortable in your seat. And my encouragement to you, again, is look at the forgiveness and grace of God and run to it instead of away. Because he loves you anyway.